Welcome to the 24/7 Church Podcast. This week, Pastor Josh explains why and how we can put our trust in God. We hope that the following message blesses you and your family. Enjoy.
Would you stand to your feet one more time as we open this morning? We're continuing in this mini-series, I guess you could say, still in the same emphasis of ecclesia, but we're talking about believing, trusting, and living. And so if you didn't catch last week's message, you can do so, but we're going to dive right in. This is Psalms chapter 62, verses 1 through 8. This is booming a little bit, just FYI. Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. How long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down like this leaning wall, this tottering fence? Surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place. They take delight in lies. Their mouths they bless, but their hearts they curse. Yes, my soul finds rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence that is here. We thank you, Lord, that you speak to us each and every day. Today I ask that you would take your word and that you would make it life within us, that it would bring forth, O God, a harvest of righteousness and of peace and of joy in your perfect timing through the power of your Son, Jesus Christ, and his Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. You may be reseated. So we've been talking about the church, the ecclesia. We've seen how God refers to his church as his sons, as his family, as his body, as his bride. All three of these word pictures reveal to us that what God desires of us is relationship. The church is not a religion. Amen? Church is not a religion. God is not looking for royal subjects. He's looking for sons and daughters. He is looking for those who are of his body. He's looking for his bride. The ecclesia, the church, is called to be the embodiment of the presence of Christ here on this earth. All of this can be combined or broken down into one word: relationship. Relationship. God is calling us into relationship with himself. The church of Jesus Christ is the cumulative body of individuals who are in relationship with Jesus, and as such, are in relationship with one another. That is the ecclesia. We are the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, the family of God. Because the requirement of all of this is relationship, it is important for us to review what God defines as relationship. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13 says, "And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love." God defines relationship in this way: faith, hope, and love. Without these three key elements, there is no relationship. All three must be present in order for relationship to exist. Let's look at some scriptures on faith, or as I'm referring to it, believing, which are synonymous. Mark chapter 11, verse 22 says, "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13 says, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in him, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." What was the requirement? To believe, to have faith. Let's look at hope. And the two words, hope and trust, again, are synonymous. So let's look at Psalms chapter 71, verse 5. It says, "For you are my hope, O Lord God. You are my trust from my youth." Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 7 says, "But blessed are those who trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope and confidence." Nahum 1, verse 7 says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who..." He knows, say he knows. He knows those who trust in him. Psalm chapter 9, verse 10 says, "And those who know," say those who know your name, "will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." And Psalm 31, verse 19 says, "Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have prepared for those who" what? "Who trust you." And let's look at this word, love. Love or live. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6 says this, "The Lord your God will change your heart and the hearts of your descendants, so that you will love him with all your heart and soul, and so you may" what? "So you may live." Psalm 23, verse 6 says, "Surely your goodness and your unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will" what? "I will live in the house of the Lord forever." 1 John chapter 4, verse 17 says, "And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world." Faith, hope, love. Believe, trust, live. These three facets combined produce relationship. Another way of saying it would be that without these three elements, relationship does not exist. When any of these three are compromised, the relationship begins to erode quickly. They are all interconnected. Think about that. If you believe in someone, then you can trust them. And the more that you believe and trust, the more that your love grows. Right? Yes? Okay. Just want to make sure that y'all, I was wondering if I was okay. If we're to be in relationship, I must believe that you are good, that you're honest, that you are trustworthy, that you have my best interest in mind. I must believe that you are not manipulative, that there is a mutual benefit, or that we serve some common purpose, and that chemistry allows us to cohabitate. It means we get along, right? All relationships require some form or level of commitment. Would you agree with that? Commitments grow stronger with time. But the initial commitment to relationship is an act of trust. Because I believe in you and what I know about you or what you have represented about yourself, I'm willing to extend trust. I'm placing my hope in you by committing to you based on what I believe about you and what you are committing to me. It is our agreement. It's our covenant. It is our bond of trust. The more that you prove that you are worthy of my trust, the more I value you. Because you are trustworthy, my respect and honor and affection is yours. The more that I respect, honor, and trust you, the more I care for you. Because I value you, I protect my commitment to you at all cost. This is called love. I'm literally living to love you. And my love for you gives me something worth living for. Let's look back at the opening passage. Psalm chapter 62, verse 1 through 8 says, "Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. How long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down this leaning wall, this tottering fence? Surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Yes, my soul finds rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge." When I read this psalm, and I hear David's heart in this, I literally hear him saying, "Lord, I'm learning to trust you." I hear him making a faith statement in the midst of his struggle to trust. David is saying, "Everyone else is against me." How many of you have been there? "Everywhere I look, people are out to get me." Can anyone relate? "I can't trust anyone." Have you ever felt that way? "I have nowhere left to go and no one else I can trust. So I'm running to you, God. I am reminding myself that you and I have a covenant. We are in relationship. So I'm trusting you to remember your covenant with me. Because I have nothing else and nowhere else I can go." As we discussed last week, everyone in David's life rejected him. Think about it. His father rejected him. Didn't even call him in when he called all of his sons in. Still out in the field. Every one of his brothers rejected him. Remember the story whenever he went to go check on his brothers? They were fighting Goliath. And he gets there and his brother says, "What are you doing here? Get out of here, man. I don't want to see you." His father figure, his hero, King Saul, rejected him. Remember, King Saul decided he wanted to try to kill him. And so David was running for his life. I'm thinking about his wife. His wife rejected him. Did y'all know that? It says that David was excited about bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to the temple. And as he was bringing it, he was so excited he was dancing before the Lord. And he gets back home and he walks in and his wife looks at him and says, I saw how you were flailing yourself in the street in front of all those young ladies. Some kind of husband you are, some kind of king you are. No good for nothing. Just not educated. Something wrong with you. Every one of his friends rejected him. If you remember the story, but there was a moment where he was still living in exile for his life, and his band of brothers, the ones that he was going through thick and thin with, he finds himself in this moment where, as their leader, they had gone away from the camp and they had left their wives and children at the camp. And while they were gone, an enemy came in and ransacked the camp and took all their wives and their children and their belongings. And they get back to the camp. And it said every single one of his friends wanted to kill him. They had surrounded him and they were talking about, how are we going to do this? Should we stone him? Should we make it cruel and slow and painful? Should we just slice his throat? Every single one of his friends had rejected him. His own son turned against him. Not only did his son turn against him, but he turned an entire nation against him. As the king of Israel, he had to run for his life from his own son because his son was trying to kill him. As he's running for his life, I want you to see how dramatic this is. As he's running for his life, he's got his personal bodyguard with him that's on salary, and they're going down the road, and there are these random vagabonds that just coming out of the caves and hurling rocks at him and yelling at him. All kinds of curse words and insults. I mean, how much lower can you get? When the people that don't even know your name, just bums on the street yelling at you. Throwing stuff at you, cursing you. David had every reason not to trust anyone. Why did he trust God? When we think about faith, hope, and love, when we think about believing and trusting and living, the one thing that the world struggles with more than anything else, and when I say the world, I mean humanity, is trust. I mean, we believe in a lot of things. We put our faith in a lot of things. I believe in you. I believe you. I believe for you. I believe. It seems easy enough for us. If there's some form of logic, if you can present the evidence, or if I find you to be believable, I'm in. I'm on your side. At the very least, I believe you. Even as Christians, with this seeming first step, this decision that we all have made, our confession of faith, I believe in Jesus. I put my faith in Jesus. When it comes to love, the whole world is all in. Thousands, if not millions, of songs have been written about love. We shout it from the rooftops. We put it on our billboards. We have heart emojis and holidays built around love. The world embraces the idea of love. Even though the majority of what they preach is the furthest thing from what real love is. But we don't really seem to have a problem with love. We have it in our slogans, right? Love God, love people. Everybody is all about and all for love. We love, we like to love, and we like to be loved. It makes us smile. It makes us feel warm inside. God is love. We believe in God, and we believe in love. We talk about living, and we embrace this concept. Live in the moment. Live for what matters. Live and let live. Live with passion. No regrets. Even the water bottles say, pura vida, right? For you gringos, that means pure life. I can believe. I can have faith all day long. I can love everybody, and I can live life to the fullest. Hope? I try to hope. Trust? If I'm honest, not really. It's hard to trust. Does anyone really ever trust? Commitment. Forget it. I'm out of here. I can't commit because I can't trust. Because I can't trust, I lack hope. A world without hope is a lonely place. It's no wonder that 40 million, yes, I said that, 40 million adults, 40 million adults in the U.S. have been diagnosed with anxiety disorder pre-COVID. That's nearly 20% of the population in the U.S., the adult population. It's no wonder that depression before COVID affected well over 16 million adults. 16 million. Nearly 10% of the population in the U.S. And experts say that this number has more than doubled due to the pandemic. Probably closer to triple, don't you think? Is it any wonder that nearly 80%, say 80% of Americans ages 18 to 24 struggle with loneliness? Nearly 50% of all adults in America feel isolated and lonely. That is well over 100 million people. Well over 100 million people right here in the U.S. With those kind of numbers, there are people sitting next to you right now that are struggling with anxiety, that are struggling with depression, that are struggling with loneliness. We have a relationship crisis because we have a crisis of hope. I was going to say, when I was writing this statistic, I was thinking to myself about the loneliness. I said, wow. If you're struggling with loneliness, you're not alone. Sorry. Sorry, yeah. It's really bad. Really bad. Sorry. I have hope because I have placed my trust in Jesus. I've placed my trust in Jesus because I am committed to him. I'm in covenant with him. I'm in covenant with him because I believe in him. I believe in Jesus because he believed in me when I didn't even believe in myself. He trusted me when I didn't even trust myself. He saw value in me when I felt like I was worthless. He loved me when I hated myself. See, we don't trust because it leaves us vulnerable. We struggle to hope because we don't want to be disappointed or let down. The problem is that we were not meant to be alone. We were made for community. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, the Lord God said, "It's not good for man to be alone." Mankind was created to be in relationship with God and with one another. The problem is that we don't trust. We don't trust, so we can't commit. That's why we struggle with relationship. But Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep covenant with me. If you love me, you have to trust me. You have to go all in. You have to commit." Galatians 2:20 says, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." I'm reminded of the rich young ruler that came to Jesus and asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus told him, "Look, you know the commandments. Honor your father and mother. Do not kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery." And he said, "I've done all of those since I was young." Jesus said, "Okay. Well, if you want to be perfect, go sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. You'll have treasure in heaven." The guy walked away sad because that sounded too much like commitment. There's just one little thing that keeps us from trusting, and it's called control. Say, "Ouch or amen. I don't want to give up control. I need to be in control." But control is really an illusion. None of us are really in control. Yet to our dying day, we would rather live with depression and anxiety and loneliness than to relinquish control. It's quiet in here, y'all. We're so afraid of letting go. We're so afraid of what we don't know and what we can't control. But what we're really afraid of is failure. What we're really afraid of is failure. We're afraid we won't get it right. We're afraid of messing up. We're afraid that we will ruin everything. Can I just help you for a second? What does failure look like? Just think about it. What does failure look like? What does success look like? Edison, the one who invented the light bulb, after he had tried 1,000 times and failed, his friends asked if he was going to give up. His response was, I now know 1,000 things that won't work. I'll keep trying until I discover what does work. If you never try so that you will never fail, you will have failed to try. Sorry, I hope I didn't mess anybody up right there. Failure is simply a part of the process of learning. If you only do what you know you can do, you will never grow. The only way for you to reach your full potential and to obtain all that God has for you is for you to step out of your comfort zone and begin to trust Him for greater things. Begin to trust Him for greater things. I remember as a young man recently graduating high school. Obviously, everyone who graduates, even if they have plans, there's still this kind of uncertainty about their future and uncertainty about the decisions that they've made. There's this kind of fear, this anxiety about those things, right? And I was at that point, and there was this youth retreat that I decided that I wanted to go on, and so I went on this youth retreat, and it was an intense retreat. It was a 30-day retreat. It was over the summer, and I had graduated, and so I said, you know what, I want to do this. I want to go, because there was something that just I didn't have peace about. And so I go, and I had plans. I had college and everything lined up, exactly what I was going to do. And I go to this conference, or to this retreat, and I'm there. And every morning we had to get up at 6 o'clock in the morning, and we had to go and we had to spend an hour in prayer. And I'm not a morning person. Okay, and so I was dragging my hiney out of bed. There's young ones in the audience. So I was dragging my hiney out of bed and getting where I needed to be, and was kind of going through the motions, really. And then 2 or 3 times a week in the evening, we would have different pastors and speakers come in, and we would have a time of worship, and we'd have a time of the word, and then we'd have a time of prayer. And it was really intense. And there were things that we did throughout the weekends. We would go and we would minister, and we would do skits and things in the inner city and go to different churches and minister at different churches. It was a great time, but it was an intense time. And so there was this one time that we were in this moment in the evening, and the pastor that was speaking said to me, he said to the audience, he said, if you want something from God, you have to be willing to give something. If you want something from God, you have to be willing to give something. Now, I don't know how theologically accurate that statement is, but it doesn't matter, because in that moment, I took it to heart. And so the next morning, I was the first one up. Not a morning person. I was the first one up. I beat everybody to the little chapel. I turned on the lights. I turned on the music. And I was down at the altar talking to God. And I said, God, what do you want from me? What do you want from me? And He said, give me your life. What? I mean, I'm a Christian. My dad's a pastor. You know, I'm at a youth retreat worshiping and ministering and doing all this. What do you mean, give me your life? And he said, no. Give me your plans for your life. Whoa. Look, if you don't know me, I love to sing. I love to play instruments. I'm a songwriter. I write songs. And I had a plan, and my plan was to become a Christian recording artist and a music producer. That was my plan. And I liked that plan. And so when God tells me, give me your plans for your life, being the Italian that I am, I decided that I was going to try to negotiate with God. So I said, what are your plans for my life? Why don't you tell me what your plans for are for my life, and then I'll figure out if we can make a trade here. God didn't, may have seen the humor in him, but he didn't oblige. And he said very clearly, and he said, well, it doesn't work that way, son. You give me your plans, and I'll reveal my plans to you. And I remember just taking a moment and just pausing. And I said, I don't know if I want to do that. I really don't know if that's what I want. I really like what I'm going to do with my life. And I very distinctly heard his voice say to me, he said, you will be successful doing whatever you want to do. But you will only be satisfied doing what I want you to do. That hit like a ton of bricks, because I realized all of a sudden that what I was looking for was satisfaction. And of course, I gave my plans to the Lord, and he directed my path. And I went to full-time ministry as an evangelist and then missionary and now pastor. But God has bigger plans. See, here's the reality. We don't even know what we need, much less what we want. That's why some people spend their entire lives in pursuit of happiness, and they are never satisfied. True satisfaction can only come from the fulfillment that is found in relationship with Jesus. The more that I learn to trust him, the more I find satisfaction. Not only does he provide all of my need, he also gives me the desires of my heart. It's the scripture. What does Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 say? It says, trust in the Lord. Say it with me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. Family, we need to learn to trust. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. He said, cast your cares upon me, because he cares for you. What would this world look like if we finally learned to trust Jesus? See, when you're in relationship with Jesus and you fully trust him, you can open yourself up to others without fear, because you are secure in God's love. It doesn't matter what people say. It doesn't matter what people do to you. If God is for you, who can be against you? But it takes one person being vulnerable and extending trust without judgment. God already did this for us. Can we extend his love to others? God desires for the world to know him. He wants the world to trust him, because he alone is trustworthy. Why was David able to trust God when everyone else had failed him? David had come to realize that God would never fail him. Even when he failed God, God did not give up on him. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 13 says, if we are faithless, I want you to quote this with me. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Why is that true? Hebrews 6, 16 through 19, you can look it up later. It's on the YouVersion app. You can go to events and you can save the event, and it has all the scriptures there. But I want to read this scripture to you, so I just want you to listen and absorb this. People swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. God made him a covenant with himself concerning you. He knew that we were afraid. He knew that we struggle to trust. He knew that we have a hard time with commitment. So he did what only he could do. He said, I am making a covenant with myself concerning you. I will extend mercy. I will extend grace. I will love you. There is no thing and there is no one who is able to separate you from the love of Christ. Jesus already gave his all. He died for you. Now that is commitment. That is commitment. He has demonstrated his love toward us. He has shown us that we can trust him. He has shown us what trust looks like. We have this hope as an anchor for our soul, firm and secure. My friend, I'm here today to tell you that you can trust him. You can trust Jesus. He will never let you down. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will always be with you. His love will forever pursue you. He has committed himself to you. You can't go back on his covenant. He already died to pay the price. All you have to do is accept his covenant. You have to trust him. Don't get scared. Take it a step at a time. That's called living in love. Trust him today. Trust him for the next step. Trust him in your finances. Trust him with your children. Trust him with your pain. Trust him
with your sorrow. Trust him with your fear. Trust him with your loneliness. Trust him with your anxiety. Trust him with your depression. Trust him with your sickness. Trust him with your doubts. Trust him with your future. Trust him with your life. He's not afraid to prove to you, listen to me, he is not afraid to prove to you that he is trustworthy. He has already demonstrated his love. He has already demonstrated his commitment. He gave it all. Jesus gave his all for you. Will you give your all to him today? I'm going to ask the altar ministry team to come forward. Stop holding back. Stop holding back. It's time to let go and really begin to trust him. I promise you that if you will trust him, you will find the joy, the peace, the satisfaction, the hope that you've been searching for. You were made for this. You were made for this. You were made to believe, to love, and to trust in God. Psalm 42, verse 5. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking around, if you are here in this room or within the sound of my voice, and you have been struggling to trust, and everyone that you know has let you down, everyone that you know has failed you, and you don't know where to turn, and you're struggling with loneliness, and you're struggling with anxiety, or you're struggling with depression, or you're struggling with your fear and your doubts and your worry and your confusion and your chaos. You're struggling to believe. You don't know what to believe in or who to believe in anymore because everyone and everything has let you down. I am here today to tell you that God has made a way. He has extended his love to you. He has trusted you before you ever trusted him. He has given you his commitment to you. He will never stop pursuing you. He is here today, and he's reaching out, and he's saying, will you trust me? Will you trust me? Will you trust me with your life? Will you trust me? I'm going to say a prayer and then I'm going to open up time of prayer at the altars. If anyone would like to come and receive prayer, do not leave this place. If you need prayer, come. and receive prayer. Father God, the one who has loved us with an everlasting love, the one who believed in us when we couldn't even believe in ourselves, when we thought that we had failed, the one who has trusted us with his love. You have trusted us with your love. When we felt like we were unlovable, unworthy of love and of being loved, you have loved us. You will never stop loving us. So, Father, I ask right now that you would move the hearts, move upon the hearts right now, and draw us to you. If you've never made a decision for Christ, if you've never given your heart to Jesus and you'd like to do so today, would you just raise your hand right where you are so I can pray with you? Is there anyone in this room? I see that hand. Is there anyone else? I see that hand. You may put your hands down. Would everyone across this room stand to your feet right now? Would you pray this prayer with me? Say, Dear Jesus, I trust you with my life. I trust you with all that I am. And I receive your trust. I receive your love. I receive your forgiveness. I receive you into my heart. From this day forward, I believe and I trust that you are my God and I am your child. I put my trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Can we give the Lord a praise for that? Now, Lord, I ask that you would bless every single one of these, that you would continue to draw us closer. Keep drawing us closer to your heart, Lord. Draw us deeper into relationship with you. Teach us to believe you. Help us to love you. And help us to trust you with everything that we are. In Jesus' name.
We hope that you are blessed by this message, and thank you for listening. Don't forget to follow us on all of our social media platforms, including Instagram, Facebook, and YouTube at My247Church. Remember, be the church 24/7.